Take your Bibles and turn to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. As we come to the end of this epistle, we're going to look at verses 1 to 5 this morning. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? The book of 1 John has been written to the believer to assure the believer of his salvation. And in the final book, or the final chapter of this book, John summarizes that which he has taught throughout, that the believer can have assurance, and that assurance comes through belief, love, and obedience. And in this final chapter, John writes about the overcoming Christian, or the victorious Christian. Now, who is the overcoming Christian? Is he some superhero dressed in tights with a big OC written on his chest, standing for Overcoming Christian? No, the overcoming Christian is the one who is assured of his salvation and thus acts accordingly. So what are the steps to becoming an overcoming Christian? The steps are grounded in belief, love, and obedience. Let's pray. Father, for the moments that we have this morning, we pray that you would give us understanding of your word. We pray that you would fill me with the Spirit of God to speak it clearly. Give us the ears to hear it. Give us the wills to obey it. And may you be honored and glorified through it all. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. What is the overcoming Christian? Because if you think about it, a lot of individual Christians don't think they're overcoming or victorious. And as a collective whole, you think we're all losing, we're not overcoming, and we're not being victorious. And we have this victim mentality, when in reality, we shouldn't have that mentality at all, because we're not victims, we're victors. There is a song in one of the hymnals somewhere out there, we are more than conquerors. I'm not going to break out in the song for you, so don't worry about that. But we are more than conquerors. Now, the overcoming Christian, first of all, believes. We see that in verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. Verse 4. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. And who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? The Greek word is pistoeo. It means to believe. It is a verb. It gets translated as believe. When it's a noun, it's pistis. And when it comes as pistis, it can be translated as belief or faith. So in verse 4, when it says faith, it's talking about believing. What do you believe? First of all, you believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that he is born again. In 1 John 4:19, we are told that we love God because he first loved us. And how true that is. But there's a parallel thought to that, and that's our belief. Our belief is possible only because we have first been born of God. Believing in Jesus is a direct consequence of being born of God. And therefore, becomes a test of proof of that birth. How do you know you were born? You are. You is. You're here. That's the only proof you have. You know, you weren't there. You're trusting everybody who tells you what your birthday is. You really don't know. You don't know. You're just trusting the people who told you what it is, what day, what year, what time. And so another way of putting how do you know that you're a Christian is, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? Is he the Son of God? And anyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ, now this means more than just assenting to facts. There are a lot of people who are out there who will tell you that Jesus is the Christ, that he's their Savior, but they're just saying words. They're usually politicians. And so they're usually just saying that to tell you what you want to hear. So it's more than just ascribing to a certain set of facts. It's also believing in the heart that Jesus is the promised Messiah, a personal faith in him, a personal union with him that's been, the Christ has been revealed in the flesh as the Christ, as the Son of God. It is to all who receive the living word, to all who believed in his name, that God gave power to become the sons of God. John 1:12. As many as receive him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So it's a personal reception. It's a personal belief that really has a reliance or a trust in Christ. Not just saying, oh, I believe these things. Because there are things that you believe, but they're not going to save you. But Jesus Christ will save you. Jesus Christ is born of God. He is the Messiah. He is the only one of God. Salvation is by personally putting your trust, your faith, your belief in Jesus Christ by believing that he is the Son of God, that he is the promised Messiah, that he died on the cross of Calvary for your sins, and by accepting his free gift of salvation, you are born again. Salvation is more than head knowledge. It is a heart knowledge. Have you trusted Christ and Christ alone for your salvation? Have you put your faith in him and him alone for your salvation? Not him in good works, not him in religious duty, not him in religious service, not him in somebody else, but him and him alone. That's the first part of being an overcoming Christian. You got to be a Christian. I mean, that's kind of dull, right? So you have to believe. And he overcomes, the overcoming Christian overcomes the world by his faith. Those born of God overcome the world. It is not man, but his birth from God which conquers. It's our birth, our being born again, our being regenerated that conquers the world. We have access to what was once accomplished by and through the appearance of Christ. So what does it mean to overcome the world? It means to overcome everything that is opposed to God. Whoa, that's too much. Is it? Why do you think you can't overcome the world when the one who overcomes the world is dwelling within you? See, the world may manifest itself in current thought that's hostile to God. The world may manifest itself with its attractiveness, its pretentiousness, against which we are told to be on guard against. The world may manifest its open hostility to the disciples of Christ, the same kind of treatment that was given to Christ himself. John 16:33, Jesus said, "In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." It's our faith as Jesus is the Son of God. We are united with him, and we have victory, and that victory becomes ours. We conquer by his power. We are overcomers. We are not overcomers in ourselves. We overcome in the name of Jesus. By faith, we have the victory. And there's a song about that. By faith, we have the victory. And as we stay close to God, we have a close communion with him. Three things came up into my thinking this week because of my praying, because of my reading, because of my study. of how we overcome the world. One is you have to be saturated with the Word of God. A little drip here, a little drip there will get there, but you'll get there a lot faster if you get saturated in the Word of God. Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Another thing that I was challenged with a thought this week about overcoming the world, overcoming sin, overcoming, was that you have to have a love for Christ. Remember in Revelation chapter 2, the Ephesian church left their first love. And the answer to them was to repent, return, and redo. And so when we are in love with Christ, the attractiveness of the world's not there. I heard an illustration put it this way. He said, when you are distracted from Christ and you're attracted to the world and you want to go do what the world does, it's like hugging your wife but looking at another woman. You're kind of doing the right thing, but you're not there. And so you might be here in church thinking you're loving Christ, but if your mind's somewhere else, you want to do something else, you're not really loving Christ. So we need to love Christ. We need to be saturated with the Word. And then there was a word that popped up my reading, vivify. You might have saw that in a post yesterday because even my wife said, what do you mean? What does that say? What word does that mean? It means to invigorate. You need to have a faith that is invigorated, a faith that is alive, to have a killer faith that's going to overcome the world. See, he talks about young men in chapter 2. You have overcome the world. How do they overcome the world? They're in the Word. They're in the Word. God has given us everything we need to overcome the world. He has given us himself. He has given us the scriptures. He's given us a faith. And we have to love Christ. And we're going to talk about that in a little bit more. So by faith, we have victory. And as we stay close to God, have a close communion with him, we have victory. We have the strength to overcome. We have the strength to obey. We have the strength to withstand the wiles of the devil. But that strength comes from our faith. Our faith in Jesus Christ, that Jesus is my Savior. And we must settle in our mind in order to have victory. For a double-minded man is unstable in some of his ways. No, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. We need to be single-minded. We need to be single-focused. This one thing I do, Paul said. And we need to have that mentality. This one thing, that I love God, that I love Christ, that I believe that he is the Savior, that I believe that he has overcome the world. If we're going to have victory in this world and overcome the world, we need to have a strong belief. But second, we need to have love. The overcoming Christian loves. First of all, he loves God. Look at verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him, also that is begotten of him. John does not belabor the point that the Christian loves God. Now that should make sense, right? If God saves us and we love him because he first loved us, we should be loving God. We should be loving God for who he is, and we should be loving God for all that he has done for us. He loved us, he died for us, he saved us. And a love for God is an indicative of a relationship with him. You usually talk about the things you love. What occupies your conversation? You kind of also talk about the things you don't love. There's a lot of people talk about the things they hate. But most of the time, we talk about the things that interest us, things that we love, things that we are occupied with. And are we occupied with God? Do we talk about him? Do we love him? Not only do we have a love that's vertical, But we have a love that's horizontal. We are to love God's children. If we love God, we will love those who are born of God. If you love your father in the natural, you should love your brothers and sisters. Now, in human relationships, that can be very trying. But guess what? In spiritual relationships, that also can be trying. But we are to love them. We are to love them. Not to love them is not the natural thing to do. And the natural thing to do is to love them. So this illustration in this physical sphere translates to the spiritual realm. If we love God, then we are to love our brothers and sisters in Christ, those who are born of God. And this is how we understand it. But John does put a twist on it. He says, this is how we know that we love the children of God, that we love God. So one cannot love God without loving his children, and it's impossible to truly love the children of God without loving God. You're saying, Pastor, that's circular reasoning. Well, it might be, but it's God's reasoning. We show that we love God by loving his children, and we show that we love God by loving his children. That's how it goes. If one claims he loves his brother but doesn't love God, he's truly not recognized his brother as the one born of God. And it's not offered him the true love that comes from the Father. Now, you might be sitting here saying, okay, I love God. But how am I supposed to demonstrate loving God? Well, the passage says we are to love God by keeping his commandments. But how does that really show that we love God? Well, how do you show that you love the things that you love? What do you do to show that you love whatever you love? How do you show that you love your wife? Hopefully you spend time with her. You know? I heard one guy say one time, his wife came to him and says, you never say you love me. He says, I told you I love you on our wedding day, and if it changes, I'll let you know. But that's not showing love, is it? Are we to love? Well, we love by spending time, by occupying our minds. When you're in that puppy love stage, you're talking about that. You're doodling your name all over the place. You're doing this, that, or the other. Thinking about them, oh, they might like this, oh, they might like this, oh, they might like this. As you get older, you don't do that as much. But how do we love God? Do we spend time with him? Do we spend time with him more than just if you come to Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and Sunday school 3 hours on a Sunday, do you spend more time with him than that? Do you sit down with him and read your Bible? Now, I'm not a coffee drinker, but a lot of people say they like to sit down with their Bible and read the Bible and drink a cup of coffee. I say, what fellowship hath light with darkness? But hey, that's me. But do you sit there and do that? Do you sit down and have a cup of coffee and read your Bible and talk to God? Do you pray with him? Do you spend time praying with God, to God? And this is a challenge I give myself and I give other people. Have you ever sat down and prayed and not asked for anything? Because that's how you spend time with God too, just praying and chatting with him. Do you pray in public? I mean, you know, when you go out to eat and pray, you're like, people might think I'm crazy talking out loud. Well, put your cell phone up next to your head. They won't think anything different. Because you have no problem talking to so-and-so on the phone, so talk to God on the phone. Do you talk to God? Do you spend time with God? Do you think about God? Do you buy things for God? Not that he needs the money, but what happens when you give someone a gift and they say, oh, you say, oh, I didn't have much money, but I got you this. And usually the response is, it's not the gift, it's the thought that counts. So do you give God the thought and the thinking behind it to show that you love him? And then do you show that love to his children? Parents, you want your children to be nice to one another, don't you? You want them to love one another, don't they? You can't stand it if they're fighting. if they're arguing or they're not talking to one another. And so that's how we show love to God. Now, the greatest illustration, I was trying to think, how can I illustrate us loving others? Well, I didn't have to go far. I just looked in the Bible. And the illustration that Jesus gave about loving our neighbors is the story of the Good Samaritan. In Luke chapter 10, verses 30 to 35, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. When he was attacked by robbers, they stripped him of his clothes, beat him, went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place, saw him, passed by the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. And he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And then the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. He said, look after him, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. See, loving others means sacrificing. It means acting in the best interest of the one being loved, though it may merit a sacrifice on the part of the one loving. Loving is giving of yourself. The problem we have as Christians, the problem that we have as humans, we could say is sin, but let's boil it down to one type of sin. It is pride. It is pride. I just read an article today about an experiment with mice that's showing how a mice colony died and how this is happening in Americans and in American society. And the basics was this, in that scenario, that the male mice didn't protect the female mice. And the female mice had no maternal instincts. It's okay. That's what you're trying to tell me from a sociological point of view. I can see that as pride. Because maternal instinct is giving of yourself to take care of others. And protecting is giving of yourself to take care of others. And if you really look at today's problem in society, it's because everyone's too self-centered. We don't think of others. And then we get offended when people do think of us sometimes. Chivalry, out the door. You open a door for somebody, I can do it myself. You think I'm weak? No, I was just putting you before me. Because by opening the door and letting you go through, you'll get to the cash register before I will, and I'll have to wait in line. So let me bump you out of the way and go in anyway. No. I mean, because if I'm going to be selfish, that's what I'm going to do, right? But it's putting other people and thinking about other people before yourself. Now, it may take a great expense, like the Good Samaritan who had to give 2 denarii, 2 days' wages, to take care of somebody who was a complete stranger who had health needs and what have you. But it might just be opening the door for somebody, saying please, saying thank you, asking how are you, and actually listening to hear the response. That's how we love others. We put them before ourselves and not being so caught up with ourselves. So how do we overcome as Christians? We believe. We love God, we love others, and third, we obey. Verses 2 and 3. By this we know that we love the children of God, and we love God, we keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. I sat here and I looked at this verse and I thought, this is the love of God? Now, you know I'm a wordsmith. Fancy word way of saying a word nerd. I thought, well, I didn't look at the Greek, but I'm guessing the Greek definite, that there is a preposition there. If I remember my Greek right, the preposition can be translated of, as it is here, but the preposition can also be translated for. I thought, well, let me This is the love for God that we keep his commandments. Because of has an idea, but most of the time of has the idea that it's emanating from God. This is the love of God. But that's not what the idea here is. How do we show our love for God? Is we keep his commandments. We observe his commandments. And the connection between love for God and obedience is meant as a protection against thinking of love as an emotional feeling. Because you usually do not feel like obeying. You don't usually feel like doing things. And true love requires action. It requires respect to humankind. It means a willingness to lay down one's life in respect to God. It means a life of willing obedience, a relation of sonship with God, and service on behalf of God. Now, don't think of this as legalism. Don't think, okay, how do I check off the 613 commandments in the Old Testament? Let's do what God did. Let's narrow it down to 10. Then let's just narrow it down to 2. But the 10 will help you take care of the 2. Don't look at it as the 10 commandments as a way of gaining salvation, because it will not do that. The only thing it will do in that regard will show you that you need salvation. But take the 10 as a guide in modeling how to obey. Let's see the first one. Thou shalt have no other God but me. Let's take care of idols. Keep our mind focused on God. Thou shalt not make any graven images. No false thoughts about God. Do not take the Lord's name in vain. It's more than just cussing and cursing, but using God's name flippantly, but use it with honor and respect. Remember the Sabbath. Now, here's one thing that we believe that Christ fulfilled the law, and we don't keep the Sabbath. We don't keep it like they do. We do have the Lord's Day here on Sunday, but you know what? It's good to still remember that, because evidently when you take that out, people forget it. Where are they? They're not remembering it. But what I see that is even more is remember to spend time with God. Honor your mother and your father. The first human relationship. Don't steal. Don't commit adultery. Don't lie. Don't covet. Murder, steal, lie, covet. I'm forgetting one. Bear false witness. I'm still probably forgetting one. I purposely tried to remember those this morning. But those ideas and how to deal with people, value their life, value their possessions, be honest with them. Be honorable in your marriage relationship. All those things are showing love for the brethren and others. And these are not burdensome. We who have been born of God have within us a yearning for the Father, seeking and hungering after righteousness becomes our joy. A man says that he loves God, but his love to God can become manifest to himself and to others only as far as he obeys God's commandments. Jesus, how can you say you love me and don't keep my commandments? Now, the overcoming Christian is one who believes, who's assured of a salvation. He thus acts accordingly. He believes, he loves, he obeys. And in the process of believing, loving, obeying, the believer overcomes. Are you an overcoming Christian?